Amen. Now tonight, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And so what I'm going to do is postpone our series on the life of Joseph, and we'll center the message around the Lord's Supper. I don't like to tack the Lord's Supper just on the end of a message. I think that that's just sort of, you know, it's not me. So anyway, we'll have a message dealing with the Lord's Supper tonight, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Hope you can be here for that. I understand it's going to thaw out pretty good this afternoon and so forth, and then maybe later on this evening it'll come back again about 8, 9, 10, whatever. And so we'll see what happens. Amen? Glad you're here. Now, I was telling people earlier that I've done interims in Ohio and Michigan, and so this is mild, but it's only mild to the people in Ohio and Michigan, not to the mild to the people who live here. And I remember we had snow in May up in Michigan, and that was an interesting time. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. I want to notice a phrase that's found in verse 26, and I will read that first, and then we'll go back and look at verses 19 to 26 again. It says in verse 26 of chapter 11, and when he had found him, that is Barnabas finding Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What a title. Now let me say to you that they were not called Christians by themselves. It was the unsaved people who called them Christians. They looked on them and they said, these people are Christian. Now what are Christians? You can be saved here and not be a Christian. But you can't be a Christian without being saved. The word Christian means Christ-like. They saw that there was something different in their life. And so my prayer is that all of us here will be called Christians first in our manner and our message and all that we do. But I want you to notice here, as we back up here to verse 19, I want to notice, again, another phrase before we even get to that. I want you to drop down to verse 21. You'll find that phrase, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I want to speak on that thought as well. The hand of the Lord was with them. And I look over here, and I want you to notice this begin in verse 19. I want you to notice the hand. What is that hand of the Lord? Often we talk about the hand of the Lord. Number one, the hand of the Lord is one who prepares us for trials. Any trial you're going through, I want you to know the hand of God is in that trial. As I looked there in verse 19, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, there arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And I want you to notice that phrase, the preaching of the word there, the hand that prepares us for trials is a hand that also gives us the ability to handle our trials. Thank God for the hand of God. I want the hand of God to be upon this church. I want the hand of God to be upon me, and I pray that it will be. I thought of the hand of God if one goes through trials. Now, why does God put us through trials? I think there's two main reasons. There are many reasons, but if you'll just turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and turn with me rather there to 2 Corinthians, because here's the first reason why God gives us trials. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, you'll find these words. As a matter of fact, underline the word in the word comforteth, who comfort us with all our tribulation, the trials we're going through, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted. In other words, God puts us through trials that we might use the experiences of trials to help other people. God has a purpose for them. So the one reason why I see here, he prepared trials here to be a comfort to others, and secondly, to produce humility. Oftentimes we get so set in our ways, we get to depend upon ourselves. Well, here the church is in trouble. As Christians are scattered or being persecuted, What a humbling experience that must have been. I thank God. I pray regularly, and I hope. Now, somebody said, if you think you're humble, you're not. And so don't think you are, but pray that you will be by the grace of God. I was thinking of one of our great presidents, and to me is great, was Ronald Reagan, was one, to me, a great president, whether you like him or not. I thought he was a great man. My son had the privilege of flying him one time in a flight after he was president, being a pilot. But I remember the story when Reagan was shot. How many remember that event? I remember many years ago when he was shot and he was in the hospital. And the Secret Service, every 10 or 15 minutes, will go in to check on him, make sure he's okay. And one of them went in there, and they couldn't find him. He wasn't there. Of course, they panicked. Where's the President of the United States? He heard this call. He said, Mr. President, are you in here? He says, I'm in the bathroom. Come on in. Well, opened the door, and Ronald Reagan was on the floor cleaning up a water mess that he had made. He has spilled some water. And the Secret Service said, Mr. President, you don't need to do that. We'll get a nurse to do it. He said, I made the mess. I'll clean it up. That is a good thought of humility. And so God help us to be humble. And God will use those trials sometimes to bring us out of that sphere of self-sufficiency and humble ourselves. So we see here the hand prepares us for, that's the hand. And the hand there was not only that which prepares us for trials, but it's the hand that does greater things in our life. Look there, if you will, please, again there in verse 20. And I want you to observe that, or verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now underline the word Antioch, because there were three main cities in the Roman Empire. One of them was Rome, one of them was Alexandria, and the other was Antioch. Antioch was a large metropolitan city, and God brought their persecution along for them to leave Jerusalem, a lot of them, to go and start a church in Antioch. You see, God was going to do a greater thing than he did in Jerusalem, and he did a great thing in Jerusalem. Antioch will become now the center of the outreach. If you go to Acts chapter 13 and just reach over there, go there, you're not far from it, and look with me in chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was where? Not in Jerusalem where the church started, but at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I've called. In other words, the first missionaries that were sent out weren't sent out from Jerusalem, sent out from Antioch. And so we see here that was a greater thing. And that church became a great metropolitan outreach. I don't know what your past here is totally, but I want to just turn to another verse, and that's the book of Philippians. If you want to take time to turn there, it might be a help to you, but I want you to see Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see something here. I want you to look there in verse 13. It's a tremendous verse as I think about it, because the hand of the Lord not only prepares us for trials, but the hand that paves the way to greater things. I like verse 13. Brethren, I count myself to have Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. You know what he's saying here? May your dreams be greater than your memories. Here was a church there. He was saying, listen, reach out. Get a vision for God. And I would pray that as far as Calvary Baptist Church here in Hendersonville, the greater days are yet to come. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. May our dreams of what God can do be greater than our memories of what God has already done. Wow. Don't live in the past. Won't do you any good. Live in the present with the future in mind. I pray that you'll do that. As we go back to our text there, I want you to notice, thirdly, we not only see the hand of the Lord prepares us for trials, the hand of the Lord paves the way to greater things, but the hand of the Lord also proclaims God's word. Now, that's an interesting thought here. I want you to notice the word here, verse 19. I talked about Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch preaching the word. Notice those words, preaching the word. Then I want you to drop down to verse 20. And there at verse, you'll see preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus is in person what the Bible is in print. The Lord Jesus is in person what your Bible is in print. And my prayer is we'll come to that realization. Years ago, and he's home with the Lord, maybe you still hear him on radio, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. How many have heard him on radio? You've heard him, he's great. And I remember when I lived in California, going to train for the ministry, I would, maybe once every 3 or 4 months, my wife and I would slip away and go down to the church there, Church of the Open Door, to hear Dr. McGee preach. And he often on his radio would talk about the Bible, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus. He would say here, may the Word of God, I can hear him now, may the Word of God answer your questions and solve your problems. I say to you today, this book, the Word of God, answers your questions. And the Lord Jesus solves your problems. One answers your questions, the other solves your problems. We're living in, no doubt, strange times, things I've never seen before. Somebody said, are you worried? No, I don't have time to worry. I trust my Lord, because you see, God is in control. He'll answer all your questions, the Lord Bible will, and Jesus, he will show you the things that you need to do, and he'll take care of you. He'll solve all your problems. You got a problem today? He'll solve it for you. Hallelujah for that. Isn't that great? There's not a problem you have that our Lord Jesus Christ will not and solve if you let him do it in your life. I don't know how many times I've gone to God. I remember one time I was really going through some time, and I just kind of took a walk and spent with the Lord, and I said, now, Lord, you're in trouble. We got to get the, I can't solve it. You're going to solve this problem. I can almost hear the Holy Ghost say to me, I'll solve it. I'll solve it because I'm God. He answers all your questions, the Bible, and the Lord will solve all your problems. So we see here that thought. Now the hand of the Lord was with them, and the heart of God was in them. That's the second thought. How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. I want you to notice here as we're going down here, look at verse 21 and 22. And the hand of the Lord, that's the phrase we're using, was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. Great numbers. How many, I don't know. Then tidings of the church came into the ears of the church. The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Now here's the Jerusalem church, the mother church, and now we have here, Antioch church, and they sent Barnabas. Now, there is where we see the heart of God. I want you to notice some things about the heart of God. Number one, it is seen in a great man. Drop over there to verse 24. Look at verse 24. He's talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. For he, Barnabas, because God used Barnabas in a great way, he, by the way, his name means, from the Holy, means comforter. That's what his name means. One called alongside to help. I know that oftentimes we look at the Apostle Paul, what a great man he was. I'm going to spend a minute or two reminding you that Paul was a great man because it was a Barnabas. It was a Barnabas. There are three unique things I want to talk about Barnabas as a great man. What is a great man? I want you to notice three aspects of a great man in the life of Barnabas. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're in it. Let's go to chapter 4. And as you go there, we're going to just start at chapter 4. We're going to see some things in the life of Barnabas. Three unique things in his life that indicated that he was a great man and he had a heart for God. You have a heart for God? I want you to go over there to chapter 4, and I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 36. I want you to notice he was a generous giver. I want you to notice, and Joseph, that's chapter 4, verse 36, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which should be interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he was a generous giver. I want to tell you something. What is a person who has a heart for God? I'll tell you, if you don't tithe, you're a thief. Excuse me, but you're a thief. Somebody say amen or oh my. Do you believe in tithing? Anybody here don't believe in tithing? Would you stand up for a moment? Of course not. We don't want you to do that. But I want you to know something. Giving. Giving is absolutely important here. You have a heart for God, it affects your pocketbook. It affects your checkbook. It will affect those things if you have a heart for God. Barnabas saw a need, and he gave. And God blessed him because of that. He was not only a generous giver, he was a genuine Christian. Let me tell you what a genuine Christian. Turn to chapter 9 now, the same book. We see Barnabas, who certainly in him was the heart of God. And I go to chapter 9. We have here that wonderful, wonderful conversion of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, I just love preaching on that wonderful person here. I call it, he was a religious terrorist. God saved a religious terrorist. Isn't that good? God saved him. I mean, he hated Christians. He had them put to death. And God saved a religious terrorist. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul in those days. And he was on the road to Damascus. What was he going to do? He was going to kill more Christians. And all of a sudden, God appeared and struck him down. Somebody said he had a sunstroke. He sure did. The Son of God struck him down. And he struck him off that horse and put him down there and saved his soul. And then if you'll go to that same book, chapter, look at verse 25 and 26. Now note, if you will, please, there's at least 3 years between verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 25, then the disciples took him, that's the Apostle Paul, by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. What humility. Here was a great man, a great leader of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you know what a Sadducee is, don't you? That's a person who doesn't believe in the resurrection. And you'd be sad, you see, if you didn't believe in the resurrection. So thank the Lord. But God saved his soul here. And he went out in the desert, and God spent time alone with God to get his training. But then in verse 26, so this is over 3 years between verse 25 and 26. Now you come to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Here was a man that God wonderfully saved, and they said, well, how do we know he's saved? And they knew that maybe he was trying to do a conspiracy to see more Christians saved, killed. And so they were scared of him. They were afraid of him. Somebody said it well when he said, redemption is instant, but reputation takes time to build. And when I got saved, I know it took time for people to believe that I was really genuinely saved when I was 21 years of age. But then I want you to notice verse 27. But Barnabas, whew. When everyone else said, this is a guy, we can't trust him, we don't know, maybe he's kind of a conspiracy to see if we put more Christians in jail or kill him, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle and declared to him how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly in Damascus, at Damascus, in the name of Jesus. Now that's a genuine Christian. He reaches out. You know, folks, it's important when a Christian gets saved that somebody in the church take that person under his wing and help him to grow. Absolutely essential. I don't know how many times it took me a while to win people to Christ, but I stayed with them. I mean, I would call them up. They'd miss church. I'd call them up. I'd take them out to lunch. I'd just spend some time with them because I wanted to see them grow. I wanted to see them mature in their Christian. And this is exactly what he was. Not only a generous giver, but he was a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian is interested in other people. He wants to help other people. And then I notice also that he was a gracious helper. If you'll turn with me to the book, same book. Look over there in chapter 15. He's a gracious helper. Not only a genuine Christian, but a gracious helper. Now, here we have, if you look at chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again, visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and how they do it. Now, what's it going to do? Going to a second missionary journey. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark along. Let's take John Mark along. I mean, John Mark. Paul says, John Mark? If you go to the chapter 13, you know that he dropped out of the ministry. You know, go over there in chapter 13 for just a moment. Look there in verse 13 of chapter 13. Now, when Paul and his company looked loose from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia, and John departed for them, returned to his... He just dropped down. And we find here, and going back to our text in chapter 15, and verse 39, the contention was so... Let me read verse 36 again, 38 again. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. You could tell they were Baptists. They couldn't get along, couldn't solve the problem. Isn't it interesting that most people, by the way, who leave churches and create problems in the church, it's not over doctrine. Sometimes it's over some of those things that absolutely blow my mind when it's over. But here we find the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. Now, you can ask all you want, why? Who failed? Which one? Paul, was Paul wrong or was Barnabas wrong? I think the answer is found in 2 Timothy. And if you'll turn there to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I want you to see this. This is Paul's apology for not taking John Mark. Over there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he's writing to Timothy. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica, Cretan unto Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Lucas with me, get these words, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. You see, Barnabas saw something in John Mark that Paul didn't see. He said, I think we can recover him. He just needs some help. He just needs some help. By the way, you'll find Christians that fall aside along the way, fail. We need some help. That's what the church is all about. I want to tell you today, the church is a hospital. That's what it is. It's a hospital. Word hospitality. You like that word? In the middle of that word, in that word is the word hospital. We're here to help people. who fall by the wayside and reach out and get them and help them get back where they need to be. Amen? That is a tremendous assignment we have. I don't know how many times I'd go after people. I remember one of my dear staff members got involved with a woman, Charleston. I went and spent half the night looking for him. I finally got him and worked with him. And he said, "Well, why are you wasting your time with me?" Because I said, "Jesus loves you and I do too." He said, "Well, this church is so big, it won't matter if I leave. It doesn't matter to God." Lord, we need to realize what the Lord wants us to be, helpers. He wants us to be people that will, gracious helper. Listen, the problem we have with our church today, we sometimes shoot our wounded. We do. We just say, "Well, you know, just throw him aside." Aren't you glad somebody didn't throw you aside at times when you had some issues in your life? Work with people. Go after them. God will bless this church if you'll do just that. So the heart of God was not only seen in this great man, but it was secondly, it was seen in the gladness of the church. Go here back to our passage. I want you to see something. And if we find over here, as we look at this in verse 23, "And when he came, had seen the grace of God, he was glad." Let me tell you something, folks. This church had been greatly persecuted. People have been persecuted. But the Spirit of God brought them joy to their hearts. We don't need to look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We need to be happy people, joyous people, thanking God for what he's done. God's good, isn't he? God's good. Let's quit acting like God isn't good. Let's quit acting, looking like he's forsaken us, and let's remember who he really is. So the heart of God was not seen in this great man and seen in the gladness that Barnabas. Listen, you ought to be helping people be glad. You know, I mean, be upbeat. I mean, you know, thank the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. This is a day the Lord has made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Snowing outside. Hard to get to church. Be thankful. You didn't have an accident. Matter of fact, quit being you didn't have one. Be thankful you aren't one. Praise the Lord. The heart of God was not only seen in this great man, not only seen in here in the in the gladness, but was seen in their goal. Look at verse 20, in their goals. Look at verse 23. I want you to get this. I want you to know two hard thoughts here. "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart," underlying those words, purpose of heart. Now the word purpose of heart means to set a plan. They looked there and said, "Man, we got to come up with a. We're going to set a plan so we go get involved. We've got some goals. We got some goals. You have some goals in your life? I hope you do. One of mine is to be a better Christian than I was yesterday. One of mine is get closer to the Lord. You have some goals in your life? I have a goal with this church. You have some goals for this church?" I tell you what, whoever gives you, God gives you as a pastor, he wants to make sure you don't want to remain with the status quo. You know what that word means? That's another word for the mess we in. Let's get rid of the status quo. Let's go forward. You have some goals? What are your goals? You got to have individual goals, family goals, church goals for your church. My prayer is that will take place. When I went to Northside Baptist Church in Charleston, man, I could tell right away we're in trouble. Matter of fact, I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We're financially, this church is broke. This church is dwindling, man. We were down, in those days, we were down to about 200 or 250, whatever it was. And we began to set goals. With a vision, the people perish. We begin to plan and see things happen. All of a sudden, the church just began to see people saved left and right. You know, we've got to have some goals. Got to work those goals. And they were, he said, to set a plan. And so there, and they were, let's read verse 23 again. Who, when they came and seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all with a purpose of heart. They would cleave unto the Lord. Now, the word cleave means to glue together. Glue together. You know what I'm thinking? One of the biggest concerns that I have for what's happening with this COVID-19 is so many people are getting out of the habit of coming to church. And they are estimating 30% of the people that have dropped out or maybe just watching it at home. And if you're watching at home, I'm glad you're watching it. Glad you're seeing it, listening to it. But when this is over, you need to get back in church. Because you need to cleave to the Lord. And I want to be all dogmatic here today. You cannot cleave to the Lord and not cleave to your Lord and not cleave to your church. It's just they go together. They go together. You cannot cleave to the Lord and not cleave to your church. You got to have both of them. And people ask me all the time, well, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Yep. Not to be saved, but to be a Christian, yes. What, Christ-like? Yes, you have to go to church. You have to go. And so we see here the hand of the Lord was with them. The heart of God was in them. And a heavenly atmosphere seemed to hover over them. Look there in verse 25 and 26. Then he departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Now you know who Saul is, don't you? He's the fellow that he helped. And because he was a genuine Christian and got Paul growing. Who, when he found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It seems as though there was a heavenly atmosphere that hovered over that church as much as the Shekinah glory cloud did in the Old Testament. I have seen churches. I remember Northside when we went through our lawsuit. We got sued because we church disciplined some people. And you could go to church, it was like the air was thick with resentment. And God, I want to tell you what, he pretty well departed himself from our church until we cleaned the mess up. And God, the Spirit of God, will depart from you, not losing your salvation, but the hovering over you. The power of God will not be sensed in you if there are things that are not right in your life. So things this morning that are not right, whatever you do, get them right. Get them right now. Don't put it off. And then as I think about closing here, I think about the Apostle Paul. Oh, I mean, if you have a Barnabas and a Apostle Paul with their zeal, with their spirit filledness. I mean, you're going to have a Baptistical meeting. You're going to get excited. And I want to tell you something. Other people are going to observe it. They're going to see it. They're going to see it. I've had people come to our church because we hear great things are happening here. What's going on here? Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. I thought of Paul, that Paul was a tremendous man. And I want you to notice three things here about Paul that are absolutely important. Paul was so humble. You know, there are three main verses that speak about Paul's humility. Don't miss them, because we need it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's humility. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Then later on in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he said this, who am less than the least of all saints. I'm the less of the least. You take the least, I'm less than that person. Now that's humility. Then I see in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul said, I am, by the grace of God, I'm less than the least of sinners, and I'm the chief of sinners. Less than the least of saints, and I'm chief of sinners. God can't use you if you don't have that kind of an attitude. You can say, well, I'm glad. I bet the church is glad I'm here. Not if you don't have these we just mentioned. You're not very much valuable to this church. I got news for you. Ready for this? This may be a shock to you. God got along without you before you came along, and he can get along after you're gone. Okay? With all of us. Because I'm the chief of sinners. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm the less of the least of all sinners. We see this. Then I think about that title as we close this morning, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass, again, I read this verse, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first. Now, that name is only mentioned three times in the entire Bible. We use that word Christian a great deal, but it's only mentioned three times. You might want to note these chapter 11. If you want to turn there real quick. Right here. We're already here, aren't we? Referring to those who serve. Referring for those who serve. They were called Christians first because this was an active church. And people were serving. We're all worried about socialism. You can worry if you want to. I'm more worried about socialism in the church. Because a lot of people are practicing welfare systems in the church. Let everybody else do it but me, and I'll just sit here and get the blessings. No, that's not God's plan. I want you to know here, he was not only... that word used in chapter 11, verse 26 of the book of Acts. But if you go to chapter 26 of the same book, we find here the second time that it was used in chapter 26 and verse 27. Here is the Apostle Paul when he was before King Agrippa. King Agrippa, he said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. In verse 28, and Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, almost. Now, if you can see that in Greek, it's really more of a rebuke to Paul, he thought. You're trying to make me like you? Paul gave a good testimony to him. And so we see the second time it is used in a sense of scorn. As King Agrippa was kind of throwing it back at Paul. You want me to be like you, Christian? The third time is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn to 1 Peter for a moment, you'll see the third time that it is mentioned. In 1 Peter in chapter 4, it is so the first time it is used, those who serve, those who pour their whole life into the Lord. Second time, a word of scorn in here. It's one who suffers for the cause of Christ. You want to be a real Christian? Look there in chapter 4. And look with me there in verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as what? Christian, there it is. Let him not be ashamed, but let him go... glorify God on this behalf. You're a Christian if you're serving. You're a Christian if you be a witness to where you're willing to be scorned. You'll be a Christian if you're willing to suffer. And I believe, unless the Lord comes soon, America, Christians are going to get some real suffering around the corner. I think it's coming. You're going to find out if you're just saved or practicing or you're really a Christian. I remember years ago when I worked at Orpok's department store my way through college for the ministry. And I remember a lady named Mary Jane Wortley. She would see me when I'd go into the cafeteria. That's when Mary Jane would run and tell some of the most filthiest jokes anyone could ever tell. She did that to humiliate me, to show scorn toward me. But I never forget that Monday morning or Saturday morning at Orbach's department store. This lady ran down the hallway. By the way, I weighed about 135 pounds in those days. It was Mary Jane. She's rather stout. She ran up to me, and I thought, she's going to knock me over, whatever. She picked me up and twirled me around, and she said, "I got saved! I got saved! I got saved!" And I wanted you to know that because you showed me the way. Give God the credit. I got saved. I said, if you did, Mary Jane, put me down. Oh, I watched her glow for the Lord and grow for the Lord. Listening to me? That's a Christian with a testimony. Let's stand to our feet this morning. It's our song leader.